Hi, friends. Are you happy this morning? Only three of us. The rest of you guys need medication.
Or more caffeine.
You can take it intravenously. I'm so glad to be here. I'm honored, actually, and I had a blast in the first service. I have not spoken in two services in a long time, so I am still working on Toronto time because I just flew back from the east just this weekend, and so I'm going to be about ready for a nap in about 10 minutes, so this will be the short, no, it'll be regular size sermon, I promise you that. But thank you for that great introduction, Reed. I'm really not that guy. I'm a very simple guy. I don't actually like titles. I'm just your servant. That's it. Like, the bottom line is I'm a servant to the church. And the title says district superintendent, but that really doesn't matter to me as much as it does the connection I have to the 203 churches we have in this district. That's what really matters. And the fact that you are involved in a mission that's beyond yourself matters. The fact that you help us to get into communities and into people groups that are hard to reach, and you're helping us plant churches. If you're connected to our mission in any way, you'll know this, that by the year 2020, we hope to initiate 67 additional disciple-making communities. It's a big goal. All right, now that's huge, considering that we've planted about 11 already. So there was three last year, and we've got three in the incubator for this front part of the last part of this year. So we're on our way, but we need your help. We need your prayer. We need you to pour into that vision and mission so that people are reached for Christ. So that's what we're about. Thank you for having Dave Soames here. He works with me at the district office. And the best part of this formula, Ken Russell, is that formula right there, Brenda Russell. And yeah, she is, yeah, my high school sweetheart, okay? I have not known another girlfriend. That's kind of strange. I never dated. The people said, why didn't you play the field? I said, when you find the one you need and want and, are compatible with, why would you want to play the field? So she was 14 years old. I was 17 when we met. And then we dated. And then I went to university in Victoria. And after I got back, we married. And we've been married for 30, how many hundred years? It feels like longer. Yeah. It gets better, they say. No, actually, it's about 32 years, right? We've been married. We have two adult kids. They're both married, the most recent of which got married in March. So Megan was here in the first service. Megan is an absolute genius, okay, administratively. But you're looking at a guy who is not. So somewhere between Megan's computer and my computer lies a PowerPoint presentation that's over the email load of megabytes that you can email. So somewhere out there floating is my email presentation that has a lovely picture of my family. All right? So that's them right there, okay? And but you can't see that now because you're way back there. So we're celebrating the marriage of our youngest daughter to Tyler, and our oldest daughter, Carly, is married to Chris, and all four of them, for the first time in 6.5 years, are living in the Lower Mainland here. My eldest daughter was over in the Middle East, in Doha, with her husband, who's a pilot, and they're now back in our area. So starting life together as a family, redefining. It's always like that. So that's my role here today, is to bring you God's Word. And so if you brought your Bibles to church today, that's a good thing. If you brought them in the print version, the hard copy, that's great. If you got it wireless, that's great too. Whether you're Gutenberg or Google, doesn't matter to God. All right? Does not matter to God. So you can pull out your smartphone, you can pull out your iPad, or you can go to that great print Bible that you have with all the markings. And I travel a lot, so I have my Bible kind of Google version because it's easier in airports and stuff. But I'm directing you to 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. And let's just pause for a moment as you're turning there. Lord, we're just going to look into your word now. And we are asking you for a special anointing on this passage, that you would just speak to us through what is going to be spoken. that you would encourage us and that you would enlighten us with your word, bringing your church into a new dimension of fruitfulness and vitality. We ask this, Lord, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the story I'm about to unpack for you in the next 30 minutes or so is about a little boy named Samuel. So Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Some of you who are familiar with passages of Scripture, and I've always found that preaching is good reminding, right? I probably am not going to tell some of you great theologians out there anything new that you don't already know, but I might be able to remind you of certain things about God's Word that will stimulate you in your faith, and that's my hope today. I believe that I can dispense information, but that information will make you a better informed or educated believer or seeker, but without application, information doesn't lead to transformation. So the second step is up to you. I can inform you, but I can't transform you by God's word. That's his job. And the way that happens is when you apply what's being said today. So information leads to transformation through application. And so that's what I'm here for. I want you to apply what God is saying to you. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's kind of read it together. Keep your finger in that part of your Bible because I'm going to wander into a couple of New Testament texts as well. The narrative that we're about to read is a story about Samuel, the miracle child. It starts off like this in verse 1. The boy Samuel. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second. That's an important word that the writer uses in Samuel. He says, the boy Samuel. So in the Jewish culture, we realize that this person we're talking about is actually a preteen. Okay? Because if it was anything else, if this Jewish lad had attained manhood, he would have gone through bar mitzvah, and he would have not been referred to as a boy. He would have been referred to as man. Okay, so it's a clear distinction here, and the reason why I'm making that distinction is because as we get deeper into the story, into the narrative, you'll realize that God speaks to preteens just as he does adults. He doesn't speak just to old people or people of long tenure in spiritual terms or in the church. He speaks to whom he chooses to speak to and at the very right moment. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Eli was the high priest. He was the descendant of Aaron. He was the one that everybody looked to for the spiritual guidance of the nation. He had a very, very important position in Israel at that time. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me pause there for a moment. In Jewish culture and in the temple, you have to understand that there was a place that was sacred, that not just anybody was allowed in. In fact, it was called the Holy of Holies. It was the holy place. And in that place was the Ark of God's covenant. It was a chest, and inside that chest were the tablets of commandments, the budding rod of Aaron, an apron, and bread. And so those items were kept in a very sacred place. And when we read in this passage that Samuel was near the Ark of God, where the Ark of God was, he was not in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed in there, and only at certain times of the year. So Samuel was tending, he was doing his job. He was keeping the lights on. He was making sure the place was secure. And it was in the wee hours of the night that this incident happened. Okay, now let's read on because it gets interesting from here. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and laid down. And again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up the second time and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, you doofus. That's not in your passage, by the way. That's kind of like just a Hebrew, you know, add-on. I thought I'd throw that in because that's how I would feel. If I was the priest trying to get some sleep at night and this young 13-year-old kept disturbing me, I'd say, what is with you, man? Go back and lie down. But Eli was much more gracious. All right. This happens three times. Three interruptions. three encounters with God audibly. Let me just scan the place here for a minute. Let's get real here, okay? How many of you in this room today have ever heard the audible voice of God? Is there anybody in this room? Awesome. Wow. Fantastic. I was actually shocked how many hands went up in the first service about that. That was really, because I... Not the inside voice, the audible voice, like I'm chatting with you today. Because I have heard God speak to my conscience, my inner man, my inner voice. I've heard him through scripture. So God speaks through theophany, right? The physical appearance, the manifestation of God, the audible voice of God. He speaks through epiphany, which is the illumination of God's word, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through prophecy, which is the spoken word of God, the prophecy that you heard this morning, the illumination of God's word, etc., etc. So here in this case, God speaks audibly. Okay. Now I would like to share really quickly a moment in my life where God actually spoke to me audibly. It was a different story because I've had three of these experiences. In the first service, I shared a different experience, but this service, I'll share a different one. I was a pastor in a very small rural community. And this was a retirement community by and large, and people were notorious at arriving to church late. Does that bug anybody else in the room? All right, maybe that's you. You know, but it would, as a pastor, it would bug me. And I would go, I would be in the, like, a prayer setting with a bunch of people, and oftentimes I was there alone. And people, I would come out of the prayer room, and there would be no one in the house. And I'd get right down ticked. You know, I'd walk out of the room and I'd kick the pew. Oh, sorry, dear. I didn't mean to do that. Kick the pew and think, where are those people? Maybe I said something really bad last week and they just hate me, you know, and I'd go into that little self-rejection mode. And then I'd get all ticked off because people were apathetic or lazy or whatever. You know, it was bad attitude on Russell's part. Bad attitude. So one Sunday morning, this is the part that's really amazing. I'm in that room. I'm all alone, and I'm complaining to God. Anybody complain to God? Thank you for being honest. The rest of you need repentance. But I'm bickering to God. I'm saying, God, where is everybody? Like, where are the people in this room? Why shouldn't they be? Why aren't they praying with me, right? And in the silence of the moment, God speaks to me. And he says these words, and I'll never forget them. He says, Ken, when I'm in the room, it's full. Think about that. I'm complaining there's nobody in the room. And God is saying, Ken, when I'm in the room, it's full. Get your mind off the wrong things and put them on the right things. That Sunday morning, friends, I walked out of that room. It didn't matter if there was one person or 1,000 people in the room. It did not matter to me because God was in the room. And it transformed my entire worship experience. I couldn't care less. Actually, I shouldn't say that as a pastor. You're supposed to care. But it didn't matter to me who was in the room because I knew God was there. And my worship experience changed and was transformed. That's what was happening to Samuel at this moment, okay? Now, let's move on in the story. The third time was the audible voice. The fourth time we pick up the story, the third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized, the high priest gets an epiphany. He realizes, wait a minute, God is trying to talk to this young lad. Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. There is a dramatic nomenclature, change in nomenclature in that original language. The first three times Samuel hears, the fourth time Samuel listens. There is a difference, friends, between hearing and listening, and that's the thesis of what I'm going to say to you this morning. There is a difference between hearing and listening. We have a lot of white noise in our world. There's a lot of credible voices in our world. There's lots of people talking to us all the time. We can turn our TVs on, our radios, our internet. We can get a lot of blogs that are feeding information into us. But in and amongst all of those credible voices, God wants to speak to you. Now, do you believe he speaks today? Do you believe that he wants to communicate to his church today? Because he does. He really does. Now keep your finger in that text, because I'm gonna bring to you an application in a moment of that text, okay? My proposition to you today is, does God want to speak to you personally right now, today, and over the next few days? And I would suggest that he would say yes. He wants to say something to you. Very, very important. Let me back that up with some scripture, okay? Because this is not just a smart idea. This is actually born out of scripture. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this, 1 and 1. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days. The gal who gave the word today about the hatred in our world and all of the things that we're listening to on the news, I am actually thinking we are in the very, very final days of our existence on this planet. And in these final days, Hebrews tells us that God wants to speak to us. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through the very life of Jesus Christ, through the living Word, which is Jesus, if you take that, he wants to speak to us and has spoken to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, my favorite verse in the Bible says, "To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." Who's the church? It's not this building, friends. It's you. You are the living church, and the Spirit of God, Revelation 2, 7, wants to speak to you. And if you're still not convinced, think of it this way, John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not, here's that word again, speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. So we have scriptural backup that says that God is speaking to you right now. The other side of the speaking comes in the hearing and listening, all right? And there's where I want to prompt you. Hearing and listening is not always the same thing. It's not always the same thing. Not every voice that comes into your head is God's voice. It might have been just bad pizza, okay? Could have been those anchovies that were just a little too stale. But how do you tell whether it's actually God saying that to you? Well, you have three ways to measure that. The word of God that comes to you must be discerned. It must be discerned. It cannot just be taken as raw information without the confirmation and the discernment of God's word and of trusted leaders. You have trusted leaders in your church. You have pastors and elders and board members here who, if God is speaking to you, you should go to them and say, I feel God saying this to me. Will you help me discern that? Will you help me to find a confirmation in God's word that will lead us to help understand and listen to what God's saying? I've had a lot of people in churches that I've pastored. Brenda and I have pastored churches for the last almost three decades. And people have come to us with the strangest things. You know, people have said to us, God's telling me to buy a blue dress. And I was kind of, you know, being a little facetious, and I said, why blue? Why not pink? Why not orange? You know, and people come up with the weirdest things sometimes, but that is why we have trusted friends, pastors, and scripture to confirm and discern what God is saying to us audibly. Okay, here's the other part. I asked you the question, does God want to speak to us today? And most of you said yes. Are people still listening to God today? Not always. Let me give you Matthew 13:13, two 13s. Matthew, first gospel book, 13:13. Here's what it says. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. They will be ever hearing, but never understanding. They will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Now, Matthew goes on to give us the principle. He says, here's the issue. For this people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Matthew gives us the clue. He says, hearing and listening to God is not a biological issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's the condition of your heart that determines the interpretation, the discernment, the understanding, and the listening of God's voice. And so if your heart is calloused in any way, sure, you're not going to be able to hear and interpret and discern God's word. But if your heart is right before God, then he will speak to you in a very, very powerful way. Hearing and listening. For those of you who are married in the room, has your spouse ever come to you and said, "Are you listening to me?" Hands, let me see them. Okay. Brenda has done that to me. She has said, "Are you, Ken, are you listening to me?" And I have to admit that sometimes, my wife is right here, so I'm not telling stories out of school. It seems like she's talking, but I'm hearing salad. Yeah. And I'll have salad for supper. Yeah, that's good. You know, it happened to me once. So cone of silence, everyone. I didn't share this in the first service read. So this is this being recorded by any chance? Okay, scratch this part. Hit stop. No, okay. Okay, so we're in this conference, in this district conference. I'm the guy in charge, right? And we have made provision for about 400 people to come to this conference. 700 show up. The caterer is going crazy. The admin team is coming to me with all kinds of problems. Ken, we don't have enough room. Ken, we don't have enough brochures. Ken, we don't have enough material. Blah, 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 blah. And my head and my heart are just full with details, right? In the middle of this, a credential holder of our district family comes up to me and starts talking to me. I can see his lips moving. I can audibly hear what he's saying. But I haven't a donkey's clue on what he's saying. I am not listening. I'm hearing and not listening. And then he does the one thing that just shocks me. He goes, "So what do you think about that?" Like it's busted. I haven't been listening for the last 5 minutes, and he's just asked me a question. Now I have to respond. So I do the politically right thing. I say, "Could you tell me a little bit more about that?" And he looks me straight in the eyes and he goes, "You weren't listening to a word I was saying, right?" I go, "I'm so sorry." I said, "I'm so sorry. The caterer is talking to me. You know, I'm telling him about my life's issues." And he goes, "Yeah, I could tell you were completely tuned out. Yeah. I asked you, the question I asked you is, where are you going for lunch?" It didn't need further clarification. Moxie's would have been just fine, you know. So sometimes we do that with God. We tune him completely out. So here's my 3 points before we adjourn today, okay? So what actually is required in this process of hearing and listening to God's voice? I've come up with 3 things, and you may be able to follow this. First of all, I really believe that the ability to hear and listen to God's voice requires us to remain in his presence. Now, what's your name?
Trish.
A lot of people think that remaining in a sacred space or a sacred environment or a sacred liturgy would allow us to be in God's presence. And that's not always true. You can be in God's presence out in the golf course or fishing or doing anything you want to do. People mistake remaining in God's presence with a proximity issue. Let me demonstrate. Trish? I'm going to get closer to Trish right now, okay? I'm going to walk over to her, and in proximity, I'm much closer to her. But in intimacy, are we any closer? Do you actually know anything about me?
Nope.
Where was I born, Trish?
No idea.
I was born in Karachi, Pakistan, all right? Most people go, "Oh," when I do that, all right? I was born to a Muslim family. Did you know that?
Nope.
I have a British father who was an Anglican. Okay, look like Winston Churchill. Yeah, really, I'm not telling you a lie, okay? Now I was close to her in proximity, but because she knows those facts about me, we're getting closer in intimacy, right? People confuse remaining in God's presence with a proximity issue when it has very little to do with proximity, it has everything to do with intimacy. You will hear God's voice, understand God's voice, draw close to him through intimacy, not proximity. Just because you come to church doesn't make you any more intimate with God, okay? It can, but it doesn't always go that automatic. It will require an elevation in intimacy. So that's my first point, intimacy. remaining in God's presence, there's a passage of scripture that I want you to turn to in a moment. James chapter 4. This is one of those passages, James chapter 4, that kind of triggers a response in me. I don't know if it triggers a response in you. But this is all about proximity and intimacy. Would you agree with me that perhaps in our Christian culture today, we have lost the art of lingering? We have lost the art of lingering. We're in a rush. We're in a hurry. We don't like waiting. We have instant everything. Instagram, instant messages, instant bank machines. Like, we have instant everything. Our devices aren't fast enough if the web page doesn't pop up right away. We're going to the next iPhone 6 ZXS. You know, we want the latest, fastest, you know, kind of version because we hate waiting. But this passage is all about lingering. James chapter 4 says this: come close to God, and God will come close to you. We have lost the art of lingering because we've thought that lingering is about proximity. If we just stay in church long enough, or in the temple of God, or near the Ark of the Covenant long enough, that we will actually be in God's presence. And it's got nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with intimacy. Because look at the next part of this passage in James 4. And this is the part that creates a reaction in me. Wash your hands, you sinners. Oh, that hurts. Am I a sinner? Like, what? I don't think I am. I think I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not an axe murderer. I haven't done anything harmful to anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't lied on my taxes. Sin isn't only those things of commission. They're sometimes those things of omission, things we leave out that we should be doing. Because the next part actually talks about that. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Wow, that speaks to me. Because I say to myself, can my loyalty get divided between God and the world? Easily. Easily. Can I lose intimacy with God because I become so busy with the world? Easily. Can I get so busy that I can become indifferent in my walk, and perhaps impurity, hypocrisy, unresolved sin, and double-mindedness can come into my life and rob me of the intimacy I need with God? Absolutely. It can happen in a heartbeat. So drawing close to God becomes about remaining in his presence through intimacy. The second one is recognizing. Here we see in the story of Samuel that Samuel had three experiences where he did not recognize the voice of God. He actually mistook it for Eli. He thought Eli was calling him when actually it was God. Some might say he was only 13, or under 13, so give the guy a break. Maybe he didn't recognize the voice. Whatever. But he didn't recognize God's voice. And in this place, we understand that this is not an issue of interpretation, it's an issue of discernment again. All right? It's about recognizing God's voice. Now, my dad, I was telling Trish, we're getting close here, right? My dad was, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but in his life, he was an RAF, Royal Air Force, pilot. He flew Spitfires and Lancaster bombers in World War II. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he left behind a legacy of stories for me, because my dad would always tell me war stories. Okay, and at one point he told me this story about post-war experience where jobs were at a premium. People couldn't find work. Okay, and so there was an advertisement in the local newspaper for a Morse code operator. How many of you actually even know what Morse code is? All right, there's a lot of people here. It's before we had Twitter and Facebook and YouTube. And by the way, did you know those three companies are amalgamating? They're calling the new company you Twitface. All right? Old joke. All right? Don't tweet that. All right? Get off your phones. That's Russell said. You know, you Twitface. Yeah. By the way, if you have anything that you'd hate about my sermon, just dial 1-800-POC, and you'll get me, and I'll just tell just ignore you. But anyways, here we go with this advertisement that's post-war, and they're asking for Morse code operators, which is a telegraph system of sending messages long distance with groups of dots and dashes, right? The ad goes out, they need a Morse code operator, and the room, the waiting room in this organization is full of candidates. In comes a young man, sits down for about 2 minutes, gets up, and walks into the manager's office. The other guys sitting in the room think, what an arrogant young man. He comes in here, doesn't wait like we have been for the last 3 hours, goes into the manager's office. He's going to get booted out. About 3 minutes after that, the manager walks out of the office, says to the crowd of people waiting in the room, says, gentlemen, you can all go home. Mr. Johnson here has the job. They're incensed. They cannot believe that they've been waiting in this room for this job that's at a premium for hours, and this young buck comes in, goes into the room 2 minutes later and comes out and gets the job. So one guy stands up and goes, I demand an explanation. Why is it that this man got the job and the rest of us weren't even considered? And the manager says this key. He says, gentlemen, the whole time you've been sitting here in the waiting room, our public address system has been tapping out a Morse code message that says if you can hear this and listen, come into the manager's office, the job's yours. Only Mr. Johnson heard and listened to the message. The rest of you didn't. He got the job. You see, friends, my point here is that there is a difference between hearing and listening. And the difference is recognizing, remaining in a place of intimacy where you can actually decipher and discern God's voice, and then moving toward the recognition of what he is saying. The recognition of what he is saying actually requires discernment. It actually requires a way to sift out all of the competing voices, the confusing voices, the callousness of your heart, the clutteredness of your mind. It's an ability to linger before God, the ability to stay in a place of intimacy with God where he is going to get through to you in a very, very, very powerful way. Now, I said I'd give you one last principle. Remaining, recognizing, and the last one is responding. Now, picture this, all right? If I really encourage you to do this. When you leave here, take 1 Samuel chapter 3 and read the entire thing, because there's a lot in that story. You got a 13 or younger aged boy who has been told by God to confront the high priest Eli. This is like a preteen person that you would know being told by God to go to the Pope and confront him. All right? That's the equivalent. This is a young lad. He has no spiritual authority in the temple. He is simply there as a gift to the temple because his mother Hannah and his father Elkanah could not have children. So his mother prays and says, if you give me a child out of my barrenness, I will dedicate him to the temple. And so that's exactly what she does. When he's weaned, she gives him to the temple, and he is there serving the high priest. This young lad gets this message from God, and God has been dealing with the high priest for years, because the high priest has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they have been wicked in their ways. They have been abusing the temple sacrifices. They've been eating of the meat instead of boiling off the fat and preparing the sacrifices properly. They've been taking the meat, barbecuing it on open fire, and consuming it for themselves. They have been engaging sexual immorality with the women of the temple. They have been living a life of duplicity and real sinfulness. And God says, I've had enough. And he goes to Eli, the high priest, God does, and he confronts Eli through theophany and says, Eli, you got to deal with your sons. And Eli, the high priest, turns his blind eye, the Bible says, to the sinfulness of his sons. And so God talks to a 13 or younger age boy. And he says, go, I'm about to take Eli out. Can you imagine the pressure of that? All right? And if you read the story, you'll realize that Israel goes to war with a neighboring army. They've beaten this army many, many times in the past, but at this point, they lose the battle. They carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and the Ark of the Covenant is actually captured. And news gets back to Eli, the high priest, that his two sons have been killed in battle and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And Eli, the two sons, have wives. One of them is great with child. Eli gets the news that his sons have been killed and the Ark of God has been captured. He leans back in his chair, falls, and breaks his neck and dies. And the one spouse, Phinehas' wife, gives birth to the child, and they name the child in Israel Ichabod, which is Hebrew for the glory of God has departed. There's a sense of desolation in the nation, okay? And it all starts with this. It all starts with this young guy who has to take on the high priest. So I said to you, hearing and listening to God requires remaining in intimacy with him. He will speak to you, friends. He will give you some important words for your life. Secondly, it is about recognizing what he's saying, deciphering, discerning, eliminating all the cluttered voices. And the last one is responding to God when it's really, really difficult. Can you imagine what it took for Samuel to take that message to Eli? He must have been shaking, because he had to overcome this. So listening and responding to God is not always easy, friends. What I'm telling you this morning is not a cakewalk, all right? It's not always convenient. It's not always popular. It's not always gratifying. It's not always financially beneficial. And it certainly isn't simple, and it's not comfortable. But it is what God wants you to do. Let me close with a story. So a number of years ago, I was the pastor of a church of about 500 people, and God had called us to a building program. We'd outgrown our building, and we were renting a warehouse in Guildford, in Surrey, and we were building a new building. And I had very little faith for that. I have to admit, I was the guy that was the doubting Thomas in the crowd. And I had a great board around me and great elders and great people in the church, but I was the guy who was always lagging in faith. And one Saturday morning, I got a call by the project manager, and the project manager said, "Ken, we have a shipment of rebar coming to the site on Monday morning, and it's going to cost this church $60,000, and we have no money. We're out of money." And I'm the guy that says, "Oh, I told you so. Should have listened to the Pakistani, but anyways, you didn't." You know? But that's okay. You know, so anyways, we called an emergency board meeting. Okay, we had an emergency board meeting on Saturday night. And I said to the board, "Look, I'm very plain. I'm an ordinary guy. We got this rebar coming, 60 grand. We don't have it. What are we going to do?" So one of the board members said, "Well, Ken, why are you carrying this on your own shoulders? We're all a family here. We're in this together. We all voted. We're going to build this building. We're in it. Why don't you tell the people?" That's a novel idea. And I thought, okay. So Sunday morning rolls around. I get up just like this. And I say, "Okay, friends, I got an issue I want to tell you about. We got a rebar shipment coming Monday morning. And we have no money. Let's pray." And I didn't take up a special offering. Just asked them to pray. I said, "Just go to God. Ask God what we should do. And let us know." So the sermon went on, the worship went on, and at the end of the service, I'm in the lobby having my cup of coffee with some friends, and my head usher dude comes up to me. His name's Jerry. He comes running up to me and goes, "Ken, you will not believe what was in the offering this morning." I said, "What, Jerry, what?" He goes, "A check for $60,000. And I looked at him and go, "Jerry, get to the bank, you moron. What are you doing talking to me?" So he says, "What if it was a mistake?" I said, "Shut up. Go to the bank." I say that prophetically. No. I said, "Okay, Jerry, all right. I said, if you really think it's a mistake, like they put one too many zeros on there, right? I don't want to know who gave the money. Just go and talk to them directly. Verify it." So he runs off, and I'm having my coffee. He comes back about 3 minutes later, and he goes, "It was real! It was real!" That's when I said, "You moron, get to the bank! Get that puppy in our savings account right now before it bounces." So anyways, I want to tell you the backstory in that. That moment that I had made that announcement in the church. I actually neglected to say this in the first service. That moment, the person who gave the money received an audible voice from God, which was a confirmation of what he had been battling for. He had put that money aside for an expansion to his business. Okay? I have permission to tell this story, by the way. And he had put that money aside to expand his business. And that morning when I said that, God said to him, give it. Give it. And he said, that was the hardest check he's ever written in his life. Hardest check. He said, I didn't want to do it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't financially beneficial. It went against everything I was thinking about. Greed was overcoming generosity, and I just couldn't do it. But I wrote it out in sheer obedience, because responding is not always easy, like Samuel. Sometimes God asks us to do the most difficult things. And by the way, this is not a message on giving, so don't feel like you have to put out a check. Unless you want to. You know, give a check for 60 grand. I'm sure they're not going to say no. But anyways, it's not that. It's not about that. So he writes out the check and drains the account. And about 4 months later, he comes to me and he tells me this story. He said, Ken, I drained my account that day because I wanted to expand my business. And about 3 months later, I got the opportunity to bid on a job. See, what his company used to supply paper products and cleaning products to restaurants and companies and paper plates and napkins, those kinds of things. He said, I got a chance to bid on a job for Orca Bay, like the stadium. Yeah, Canucks. And I landed it. My business went from $120,000 a year to over $3 million. A year. And he said, I believe it was because I wrote that check. I have permission to share that story. Friends, it's not always like that. So don't get the wrong impression, okay? We don't give to get. We don't do the greed thing with God. And we don't do that kind of stuff with him. That's wrong. It's just wrong. But I want you to know that when God sincerely asks you to do something difficult, and you confirm it through trusted friends, and you actualize the voice of God, and you recognize that it's him saying this, and then you respond with obedience, God will bring fruitfulness to your life. Amen? Amen? Stand with me, friends, as the music team comes. Stand with me. Lord, we have just unearthed a principle in your word that is so important for this church. I don't know their story. I'm a visitor here. I'm a family friend. We're all family. And Lord, I don't know what individuals are going through today. But I do know that you've laid this word on my heart, and I've given it to the church in context. And I'm asking you now to just cause the word to bring transformation through the application, the individual application of everyone in the room. And Lord, I just pray that as we go to a place of prayer and as we go to our place of intimacy with you, whether that's right here in this service, later today or later this week or later this month, I pray, God, that you would speak, for your servants are listening. Can we just all say this in unison? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's say it all together. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Reed, would you come and pray?